The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fifth chapter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when did the church begin? Some might answer the Reformation. Some might answer the day of Pentecost. If you want to go even further back, maybe some would say Abraham, when he followed God's will and it was credited to him as faith. Jesus in his earthly ministry never did his work alone. He always had the help of others. And he initially called the disciples to be those helpers. Our lesson is the beginning of the church. Jesus came to change men's hearts. And he called disciples from all walks of life. Matthew, for example, was a tax collector. From Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. The disciples were called to service, not just to sit there like bumps on the log, but they were called to service. And Jesus' calling of the disciples can be connected to the calling that he has for you and I. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he was beginning to attract great crowds. John the Baptist had gone into the wilderness and preached and had great crowds come to him there. Jesus went to the towns and the cities and preached there. And the people wanted to hear the word of God. Other times we read in the Gospels, they just came for the miracles. In other words, they came just for the show. Now they were coming to hear the word of God. And Jesus made the most of each opportunity. It says in our text, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. He realized the crowd was getting bigger and bigger, and they were pressing Jesus towards the sea. So he gets in the boat to preach, which is a natural amphitheater because we know how well sound travels over water. You know this if you're ever out fishing and there's another boat out there fishing, you can hear every word they're saying. Well, this is the perfect place for Jesus to teach a very large crowd because the sound would travel through the crowd. It says, when Jesus was done, there was more to his request. He says, put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. They hadn't caught anything all night long, and now Jesus is saying, in the middle of the day, cast out your nets into the sea again. And crazy as it sounds, Simon, also known as Peter, obeys. He said, because you say so, I will let down my nets. If Jesus said to do it, Peter, even at this point in the ministry, is going to do it. He heard the call from Jesus, and he obeyed. Jesus calls each one of us, but sometimes we're not listening. He calls every day, but at specific times in our lives, he makes a very specific call to us. The first is at our baptism, when he calls us to be a child of God. The second major calling is at our confirmation, when we profess those things which were said about us and our baptism are true. We listen because Jesus is the only one actually worth listening to. And all the noise out in this world today, what is worth listening to? Jesus and Jesus alone. There are voices in the world trying to distract us all the time. But he reminds us that we follow him because he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. From John 10:3, the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows every individual sheep. He knows every one of us. He knows us by our name, and he even knows us by the number of hairs on our head. That's how detailed he knows us. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. There are many kinds of directions and advice, but are we truly listening? Did you ever pray, what is your will for me, Lord? We pray, thy will be done. But how often do we pray, what is your will for me? Take the example of Peter. Jesus gave him a command. This was Jesus' will for him to put out from the sea, to put down the nets, to catch fish in the middle of the day, and it made no sense. Do we listen when God calls us when it makes no sense to us? Old Testament examples. Moses was called to lead the people out of Egypt, and he didn't want to do it. God almost had to force Moses to go and do it. And Moses had every objection in the world, but God answered each and every one of them. Samuel, who lived in the house of the Lord, was sleeping one night, and the Lord called to him. And Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We need to be like Samuel and pray, "Lord, your servant is listening." Because by hearing and listening, we come to faith. By listening, we are blessed. We grow in our Christian faith, and we grow in our faith so that we can face temptation. We are comforted by God's word so that we can comfort others. From Matthew 4, "If anyone has ears, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you and even more." In other words, the more listening we do, the greater the blessings that God will give us. We should be anxious to hear the word of God. By the way, the first time that Peter took out the boats was not the first real miracle in this story. Jesus wanted a boat to preach from, and he goes to Peter and says, "I need your boat." A complete stranger comes up to him and says, "I need your boat. Let me sit in it and preach." And Peter agrees. He doesn't say, "Excuse me, Lord, I'm too tired. I've been out fishing all night. I'm beat. I just want to go to bed. Can't you find somebody else's boat to use?" When it comes to the casting out down of the nets, Peter says, "Because you said so, I will let down my nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. It was a great number of fish, enough to break the nets. They filled the two boats with fish to the point where they were both sinking. And this was in the middle of the day, absolutely unheard of. Ask any fisherman when the worst time of the day is to fish. It's early afternoon. You go early in the morning, or you go in the evening to catch fish. You sure don't go in the middle of the day and expect to fill two boats to the point of sinking. Peter realized who was standing in front of him at this point. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He knew that the word of God himself was standing before him. And it says Peter's companions were also astonished. It says, "For all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." Jesus answered Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." That word "catch" has more than an idea of just scooping them out of the water. It has the idea of catching them, grabbing hold of them, but also keeping them alive. So when he says, "You will catch men," you are going to catch them alive, give them life. And of course, the life he's referring to is eternal life because of what Christ would do for them. You know, we have a great privilege to read the Word of God when we want to. And we must agree with Peter when he says, "Lord, we are only sinners." James 1:25 tells us, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does." You know, the world says Christianity is too oppressive. It's too many "thou shalt nots." Recently, I just heard this from a non-Christian, says, "I don't like Christianity because it tells me everything I can't do, not what I can do." Well, Christianity tells us what's right and wrong, but it gives us structure. We're free within it. For example, "thou shalt not steal." If people actually obeyed that, I could leave the keys in my ignition of my car and not worry, right? You could leave your houses unlocked if people followed, "Thou shalt not steal." So Christianity actually gives us freedom to live a different way. No, I'm not encouraging you leave your keys in the car or your house is unlocked because there's too many non-Christians in the world. All right, I'm not encouraging that at all. The Word of God makes Jesus alive in us. We're called to service and we're called to obey. We're called to walk as Jesus walked, and he lived the life of a servant. We live life like Jesus when we serve others. And we are each given gifts, whether that's singing, playing of the organ, which I wish we had somebody with that wonderful gift, or ushering, or reading of the scriptures on Sunday morning, or serving on church council. God has given us each gifts. One of the gifts is just to hold the prophet's hands up like they held up Moses' hands when he was fighting the Midianites. And as long as his hands were held up, Moses and the Israelites won. As Moses' hands grew tired, the Israelites began to lose. And it was Joshua and the other name slips my mind. They held up his hands so when he was tired. So one of the gifts people have is to hold up my hands so that I can continue my work as your minister. We are all given gifts for service. Nobody can say, "I have no gifts. I have nothing to offer the church." We are blessed to have God's word alive in our hearts. Because of that, we benefit others in their lives. We need to be like Isaiah, who was not willing to be a prophet of the Lord. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And the Lord reminded him, "Yes, but I will give you the ability. I have given you the talent." Finally, we're told in Isaiah 6:8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" The Lord calls each one of us to service. May we hear with willing ears and obey with willing hearts. May the peace of the Lord, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.